If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I want to read as we begin our study this morning, verses 1 through 6. We're thankful for your presence this morning. God has blessed us with another Lord's Day, another opportunity to assemble and worship Him, and the prospect of another week in which we can live righteous lives and bring glory unto Him. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you've come our way. We hope that you'd take opportunity of some moments after services to stick around and to let us get to know you a little bit better and to get to know us a little bit better as well. You're an honored guest, and we invite you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. Thankful for Brother Jason leading the songs and the manner in which we've all engaged in the worship thus far. The prayer, the comments at the table, the opportunity for us to give back unto the Lord. And now we are blessed with the opportunity to open up His Word, to study it and to consider its meaning and its application to our lives today. In Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let me ask you a question, and you answer it to yourself. But how many times have you been told by someone that you cannot judge them? You can't judge me. Stop judging me. You know, it seems that there are a handful of verses in the Bible that everybody knows. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 seems to be one of those verses. You and I live in a world that embraces tolerance. And the limits of ungodly and sinful behavior are pushed, it seems, almost on a daily basis. We look around about us and we see sin, not just on the big screen, and not just on the television, and not just on the internet, but right here in the neighborhoods where we live. And we see evil, and we see wickedness, not just in the violence that is perpetrated against individuals by others, but even in the lifestyles that some individuals choose to live. We live in a world that is full of religious error, not just in world religions that differ greatly from Christianity, but those who claim to be followers of Christ themselves are splintered into so many different groups, I can't keep track. I don't know if you could keep track either. But with all of these different things that are practiced and different things that are believed and different ways that people choose to live, we're living in a world that the greatest virtue that anyone could ever have is tolerance. And the greatest sin and the worst crime that anyone could ever commit would be intolerance and having a judgmental attitude. You and I, we know what the Bible says. It's not that hard to understand. And with people promoting sin in their own lives and practicing religious error, it's not hard for us to see that it is wrong. And yet when you and I try to address that matter, we try to tell individuals that that is sin and that is wickedness and that is error, that is wrong, what are we told? We're told, your book says judge not. You leave me alone. Don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me, and your own book says not to judge me. How do we respond to that kind of an argument? How do we as Christians, knowing that this verse is right here in our Bible, how do we respond to the imposed prohibition from the world around about us against judging them? I want us to spend some time this morning looking at what the Bible has to say about judging others. I want to look at this passage before us in Matthew chapter 7 and consider just exactly what Jesus meant when He said, "Judge not," and whether or not it is a blanket prohibition against any kind of judging whatsoever. And then I want us to consider what Jesus meant in another place where He said to judge righteous judgment. What does it mean to judge someone? What does Jesus have in mind here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1? The word judge, the English word judge, is translated from a Greek word krino, which means, according to W.E. Vine, it means to separate, select, or choose. Hence, to determine. Get that phrase in your mind. To determine. And so to judge or to pronounce judgment. Strong's in his lexicon says that this word krino means to distinguish, that is to decide either mentally or judiciously. So when we're talking about judging, as this word comes to us from the Scriptures, we're talking about making a determination. Being able to look at two things or a number of different things and being able to distinguish between them and to make selections based upon the differences between the two. To determine, to distinguish, and to decide. According to the Scriptures, this kind of a judgment is a determination based upon an observation. You and I look at different things. We look at the things we see on television or we see in the world around about us. We listen to the religious beliefs that are being promoted or held to by our friends and neighbors, the practices that they engage in, and we make a determination as to whether or not those things are right or wrong, whether or not they are holy or they are sinful. That's what this judgment is. It is not a condemnation. The condemnation will surely follow. God's Word teaches that. But you and I, in making a judgment, are simply making a determination on a situation that we observed based upon what we know the Scriptures to teach. That's what this judging is. Now Jesus says, "Judge not." When Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not," does that mean that you and I are prohibited from ever making such a determination? That Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you are never, under any circumstances, going to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong in a particular matter. That you're never going to look at the way a person lives, and that's not so hard to see with some people. They're not shy about promoting the way they live. But you're never under any circumstances to take the way a person lives or a particular belief or practice that a person has and make a determination about that. Is that what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 means? What I want to do now, I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and I want to keep on going. And I want to see if that kind of interpretation of Matthew 7 and verse 1 fits the context of Matthew chapter 7. If Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 said that you can never make a judgment of any kind, then how is it in verse 5 that you're going to determine that your brother has a speck in his eye? He goes on in verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't consider a plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." Verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Do you see the imperative of verse 5? There's two of them. The first imperative is get the log out of your own eye first, but what's the second one? Get the speck out of your brother's eye. How can I do that unless I have first observed and determined that they have a speck in their eye? And of course, the application is they have a fault in their life. They have sin in their life. that requires a judgment, doesn't it? Well, we keep on going. Look down in verse 6. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Let me ask, who are the dogs and the swine? How am I to determine just who a dog is and who a swine is? Someone that is not only undesirous of what is holy and what is good, but someone who is going to trample it, trash it, and turn on me. How can I determine who that is unless I make a determination based upon an observation? And along the way, how am I going to determine what is holy and what is good and what is a pearl unless I make a determination? Down in verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their name tag." They're going to come in with a name tag and they're going to say, "I'm a false prophet." No. Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So says the Lord," not you or me. The Lord is the one that pronounces the condemnation upon them. But verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." How am I going to know who a false teacher is? I'm going to have to listen to what he has to say, and I'm going to have to open up the Word, and I'm going to have to see if it fits. I'm going to have to make a determination, aren't I? I'm going to have to look the life that he's living and see if it fits the life that a preacher of righteousness ought to be living. It's a determination that I am going to have to make. I want to suggest to you, brethren and friends, that you and I cannot violate verse 1 by observing the rest of the chapter. Because after Jesus says, "Judge not," he presents several scenarios and situations in which you and I have to make judgments. If Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 means that you and I can never, under any circumstances, make a judgment, then how is it that you and I are supposed to test all things? Turn to 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." There's a way that we are to act or react to things that are good and things that are evil. If it's good, we're to hold fast to it. That is, we hang on to it and we don't let it go. But if it's evil, we stay as far away from it as we can. Did you get that? Abstain means to stay as far away from it as you can. Not to get right up to the edge, but to stay as far away from it as we can. But for the purpose of our lesson, how are we going to know what we're supposed to hang on to and what we're supposed to stay away from unless we first test it? That requires a judgment on our part, does it not? We take that matter, we look at the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say about it, and we come to a conclusion. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 6 and verse 1, several judgments are required in the fulfillment of this verse. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." For one, I'm going to have to be able to determine when and if my brother is overtaken in a trespass. If he's fallen in a sin, that requires a judgment. Secondly, I've got to determine whether or not I'm spiritual, and whether or not I'm one who should be going to him and trying to restore him. And third, I've got to determine what it means to do so in a spirit of gentleness. I've got to judge and determine the appropriate way to go to this brother, this particular brother, on this particular time with this particular incident. That requires a lot of judgments to be made. How about talking to those who are entrapped in religious error? Talking to our relatives whom we love and would love to see saved. talking to brethren who have fallen into error. How are we to approach them? 2 Timothy at chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. This is 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. I turn on the television, read the newspaper, talk to religious-minded people. The idea of the day is live and let live. You believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and we'll just all agree to disagree, and we'll all get along. That's not what the Scriptures say, is it? The Scripture says, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, how can you and I do that unless we first make a determination that they're not believing and practicing the truth? There's no way that you and I can do what these verses command us as Christians to do without making a judgment. So I insist, brethren, that the Lord not only allows you and I to make judgments, but there are times when the Lord insists that we make judgments. He expects us to make judgments at different times. Well, if that's the case, then what did Jesus mean when He said, judge not? Because judge not looks pretty simple. It means you don't do it. If you're saying then that we can make judgments and we should make judgments, then what did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2? What did He mean when He said, judge not? Well, I would suggest to you that if you truly want to understand what Jesus meant, you need to read more than just the first two verses, the first two words in these verses. Instead of grabbing those and running to the wind with them, let's read on. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I want to suggest, friends and brethren, that Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 is not a prohibition against judging, but it is a warning to you and I concerning the manner in which we judge others. It's not a prohibition, it is a warning. Jesus makes it clear that we are going to receive the same kind of judgment that we use upon others, to the same kind of measure. Not a blanket condemnation. It is condemning hypocritical judgments and hypercritical judgments. Look at the illustration that is used here in verse 3. Your brother's got a speck in his eye, and you're going to help get that out of him, but you've got a glaring fault sticking out of your own head. You've got a log, you've got a beam sticking out of your head. And here's this person with a speck in their eye saying, who are you to come and point out fault in my life? You get that big log out of your own eye first, and then come around and talk to me. This is what Jesus is doing. I believe He's using what would have been a very humorous word picture or an illustration to get them to realize the reality here. The problem with hypocritical judgments. Verse 5, He says so. Hypocrite. You and I are not to make hypocritical judgments of others. That is, condemn others around about us when we are guilty of the same sins ourselves. Or to blow the sins of others out of proportion, as if they need to be taken care of. They need to be removed, but I can walk around with this fault sticking out the side of my head, and I'm okay. I've got no problem, but that brother or sister over there, they need to get their act straightened up, or the Lord's going to send them straight to hell. That's hypocritical judgment. That's hypercritical judgment. And that is what Jesus warns against in this passage. It's a warning. It's not a prohibition. I would say that to go along with Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, we've got to also consider John 7, verse 24. Does the Bible ever contradict itself? That's an automatic no. I know the way we conduct our services, I don't want a verbal response from you, but I would want you to respond, at least in your heart and mind, no. The Bible never contradicts itself. The Lord of glory never contradicts Himself. So that tells me that in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not, and then John 7, verse 24, judge righteous judgment, tells me I've got to look a little bit deeper there. I've got to consider the context of each passage and what's being said, what's being taught, and what isn't being said. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus was being accused and condemned by the Jews for violating the Sabbath. What did He do? He made a man well on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, you're judging by appearance. You need to judge righteous judgment. That is, you need to look at what indeed is happening, and you need to look also at yourself and your own practices. Because you, in order to keep the law of Moses, you'll circumcise a baby on the eighth day, even if it falls on the Sabbath day. And you'll praise God that His will has been done. And yet I make a man whole on the Sabbath day, and you're ready to label me as a transgressor of the law. You're being inconsistent, and you're not judging righteous judgment. The Lord calls upon us to make judgments. He calls upon you and I to make righteous judgments. What is a righteous judgment? What is required to make a righteous judgment? Now, we've already looked in Matthew 7 about a hypocritical judgment, and I don't want to be guilty of that. And a hypercritical judgment, blowing someone else's faults out of proportion, when compared to me, I'm worse off than they are. I don't want to make that kind of a judgment, but what is a righteous judgment? And what is required of me to make a righteous judgment? Well, number one, I'd suggest that a righteous judgment is a judgment that is right. That is, a judgment that is made according to the right standard. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 172. Psalm 119, of course, is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is devoted entirely to the glory and the majesty of God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All of God's commandments are righteousness. So how is it that you and I can judge righteous judgment? I'll suggest to you the way we judge righteous judgment is by judging by this standard right here. Judging by the Word of God. Not by our own opinions, and not by the ideas of the world around about us, and certainly not by any creed book or any kind of a program that has been agreed upon by other men. God's Word is righteous. So a righteous judgment is a judgment that is right. A judgment that is based upon the right standard. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. The prophet says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Are we not living in a time in which that which is evil is called good? Most certainly we are. Again, you turn on the television, and you can't help but see the evil being promoted and celebrated as that which is good. And yet when you and I come along, and we try to, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, correct those who are in error, we're the evil ones, aren't we? We're the busybodies. We're the judgmental, fundamentalist Christians who ought to just mind our own business. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Yet that's exactly what's being done. A righteous judgment is a judgment that is right. It is made according to the right standard. Secondly, a righteous judgment is a judgment that is fair. a judgment that is made in a spirit of fairness. The Jews weren't treating Jesus fairly at all. They weren't considering anything that He had to say. They just saw what He did and they're ready to condemn Him as a lawbreaker. He says, judge righteous judgment. Be as fair with me as you are with your own priest that you take your 8-day-old boys to be circumcised on the Sabbath day. Treat me fairly. How do you and I judge righteous judgment? Well, it starts by thinking about the person who's the object of our examination. That's a person. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's a person with a soul, just like you and just like I. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 still says the way that we want to be treated by others, that's the way we ought to treat them. That's the golden rule. We need to treat others the way that we want to be treated by them. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This verse is a refrigerator verse to me. I don't have it on the refrigerator in my house, but I've got it on the refrigerator in my heart. Do you know what I mean by a refrigerator verse? That's a verse that you want to look at. You need to be reminded of. To me, this is a refrigerator verse for me. James 2, verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You see, we're all going to be judged. For judgment, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't know about you, but I'm going to need mercy on that day. I'm going to need a lot of it. The only way that I have of making sure that I receive mercy then is by showing mercy in the judgments that I make today. I need to make a judgment that is fair, that is merciful, and that is kind. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe we have a series of instructions that are given to this young evangelist, which would be good for all of us to follow when it comes to having to make judgments about others. Again, this is a command or an instruction given to Timothy in how he should deal with elders, and particularly elders who are in sin. But notice the instructions that are given to him regarding this matter. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. How could you and I use that passage in our lives today? Let's get all the facts first. Before we form any kind of an opinion about a matter regarding a brother or sister in Christ, or anyone for that matter, let's get all the facts and make sure that we're dealing with reality and not something that we have perceived or something that someone else wants us to perceive. Verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Prejudice means just exactly what it says, to prejudge. That's not a righteous judgment. Who's that person? What's their last name? They're good for nothing. Who's that person? Where's she from? Nothing good comes out of there. Who's that individual? What do you say they've done? Guilty! Now let's hear the facts. No, a righteous judgment is not a prejudicial judgment or one that shows preference to another. That is, your children better toe the line. Your children better dress right and they better act right and they better do all the right things. My children, well, I know what's in their heart. They might do some questionable things, but I know them. Translation, I love them. And I'm going to let them do whatever they want to do. And you better leave them alone. No, you be fair. You be kind. You don't show partiality in your judging. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Let's take time to get the facts before we proceed any further. In verses 24 and 25, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Some men's sins are clearly evident. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that had his father's wife, was there anything about that that was kind of murky or shady, or perhaps they didn't quite understand? No, a man having his father's wife is pretty cut and dry. That's pretty evident, and Paul writes to them and chastises them for not having pronounced judgment and delivered him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But the sins of others, there are some sins that are not so evident initially. And if you give it time, then you see just exactly what the problem is. Or the way Jesus put it, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, you shall know them by their fruit. Fruit doesn't appear overnight, does it? It takes a while for it to grow and to develop. And there are some people that you're not going to see the sin in their life immediately and initially. But if you take the time to get to know them, to hear what they say, to see what they do, then they can't hide the fruit. It's obvious. To make a righteous judgment, sometimes it's pretty obvious and it's pretty cut and dry. Other times, we would do well to exercise patience. Oh, we're dealing with a new convert. Let's give him or her time to grow. Let's teach them. Let's teach them and let's encourage them, but let's give them time to grow. Yeah, you come to me telling me that that brother has done this or done that, but I know them. I'm going to have to see it for myself. Let's judge a judgment that is fair, a judgment that is right. And I want to suggest to you also, and finally, a righteous judgment is a judgment that you and I have the right to make. Because there are some judgments that, quite frankly, we don't have the right to make. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 deals with matters that are of no consequence to God. Matters that God has revealed that it doesn't matter to Him what an individual believes or practices one way or the other. But what is of consequence to God and what does matter to Him is the way you and I treat each other with regard to our different beliefs and practices regarding these matters. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Here's a particular matter that is the eating of meats. There'd be some who would be weak. They've just been converted out of idolatry. And they, in their minds, can't help but connect the eating of meats with the sacrifice of an idol. So in their own conscience, they can't eat that meat. Well, now they're in an assembly with Christians who understand that there's nothing tainted about that meat. And they can go and they can buy meat and they can cook it and eat it without asking any questions about where it came from, because that doesn't truly matter. You've got two views that are held in the same church among the same body of believers. It doesn't matter to God either way. If someone wants to be a vegetarian, they can. If someone else wants to eat meat, he can. But what does matter is the way they treat each other about this difference. You don't judge your brother with regard to this matter. And there are a lot of matters like that where you and I have our own scruples. We have our own opinions. We have our own preferences. And they are our own. And we need to keep them that way. One brother, as sincere as can be, believes it's wrong for him to decorate his house and exchange gifts on December 25th. Another believes that it's okay as long as it's done without any religious significance whatsoever. They each have the right to make that decision. They are not to judge one another over that particular matter. In verses 5 and 6, esteeming of days. One thinks one day is something, another realizes no days are special at all. There are some matters of personal judgment which you and I are not allowed to make a judgment on. We don't judge our brethren with regard to those things. Another matter that you and I do not have the right to make a judgment upon is whether or not someone is worthy of eternal life. Look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, his companion, have gone to Antioch, and they go into the synagogue and they preach the gospel on that Sabbath day, and their message is received very favorably. And they're invited to come back the following week and to preach again. Well, in the meantime, the Gentiles who were there, who have heard it, had gone out and spoken with the whole town and got the whole town interested in this. So the next Sabbath day, everyone in town is gathered there to hear what Paul has to say. And this causes the Jews to be envious. And they begin to contradict and blaspheme the things that Paul says. And they are opposing them as he preaches. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" The only one who is in a position to judge whether or not he is unworthy of everlasting life is that individual himself. You and I do not have the right or the power to make that judgment. Look at that fellow. Look at how he's dressed. He wouldn't be interested in the gospel. He wouldn't make much of a Christian. I don't know that I'd want to sit in the pew next to him. I'm not going to bother with him. But look at that lady. She's dressed like a professional. It's obvious that she's got some education. It's obvious she's got a little bit of money. She's got some respect about herself. That's the kind of person I'd like to go to church with. I might invite her. I'm not going to invite that person. Do we ever make judgments like that? This person, his background, he'd never consider becoming a Christian, and he doesn't deserve it anyways. Have we ever been guilty of that? That is not a judgment that we have the right to make. The gospel is for all. We need to remember that. What is a righteous judgment? It's a judgment that is made according to the right standard. Not I think, or what my church says, or what I've always heard, but what does the Word of God say? It's a judgment that is fair. We've gotten all the facts. We care about the person, and we're doing what we can to help them, not to drive them away. And it's a judgment that we have the right to make. And when it's a matter of a judgment we don't have the right to make, let's leave it alone. Because those kind of things always cause trouble. Let's be sure to judge righteous judgment. Brethren, don't let anyone intimidate you and I by pulling a single verse out of context and throwing it in our face simply because they don't want to deal with the sin in their life. And they don't want to deal with the error that they believe and they practice. Judge not. That's right. Judge not. But let's keep on reading. And let's put that statement in context. Let us not judge hypocritical judgment. Let us not judge hypercritical judgment. But let's look at the fruits that are born out and know them by their fruits. Let's determine when our brother has a speck, is overtaken in an error, is held captive by error and needs to be restored. Let's judge righteous judgment, a judgment that is right and that is fair, and that we have the right to make. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anyone here this evening, or this morning, who is not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I would like for you to judge and determine the state of your soul right now. If you're not a Christian, you're lost. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can do something about that. If you have judged and determined that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that He did die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, then act upon that belief by doing what He's told you to do, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Then you can leave here this morning as a child of God. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, and you judge and you determine that there is sin in your life that's separating you from your God as a child of His, then you need to confess that sin, repent of it, and pray for forgiveness. And if you need to take care of that in a public way, we would be glad to help you and assist you with that as well. Whatever your need is of a spiritual nature, we'd be glad to help you. Just let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.